Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said right before he gave the Lord's Prayer, he said, don't pray with vain repetition like the heathens do. He didn't give us the Lord's Prayer for us to say over and over and over and over again meaninglessly. If you want to say the Lord's Prayer 100 times in a row, more power to you, just mean it every time you pray it.
Jesus instructs us not to pray over and over out of meaningless repetition. Words said over and over mean nothing when they don't come from our heart. Praying fervently is just one way we gain strength to withstand temptation. Our daily prayer life is a major weapon in our victory over the enemy. With more on Jesus predicting Peter's denial and how Peter might have reacted and prepared better, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Luke 22, 31 through 34.
Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And this is what Jesus told Peter in the garden. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You couldn't even pray with me for an hour. But I want to think of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said right before he gave the Lord's Prayer, he said, don't pray with vain repetition like the heathens do. He didn't give us the Lord's Prayer for us to say over and over and over and over again meaninglessly. If you want to say the Lord's Prayer 100 times in a row, more power to you, just mean it every time you pray it. Be thinking about what you're praying every time you pray it. Our Father in heaven. I have a dad who's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's got a better perspective than me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If you prayed that 100 times in a day, that's a good thing. I don't want my will, God. I want your will. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say give us this day our yearly bread. It's a daily prayer. And again, it's not that we just repeat it, but we're to pray in this manner. You can expound on it. You can talk more about your needs. But you know, in this section, you're praying for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. I need forgiveness and I need to forgive people. And so I pray that. Do you know what the next one is? Deliver us from temptation and the evil one. In our daily prayer, there is to be spiritual warfare. Because maybe if I'm praying and asking God to deliver me and I'm seeking him, maybe I can be forged in a different fire. Maybe I could be forged in the fire of the love and obedience of God and be turned into steel and not be brittle. But if I'm not forged in that obedience and love to God, then a temptation will come my way and I will face the temptation and be forged in the fire of that temptation, which is exactly what happened to Peter. So the second is to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Peter could have avoided it, by the way. I know Jesus said, you're going to deny me. But Jesus knows everything in the future. And had Peter done the right steps, had Peter been praying and not been overconfident, and the other steps we're going to talk about later, it could have been that he didn't deny him. And he would have been stronger for not denying him. But God's going to use either him falling into temptation or standing against the temptation to forge him. God uses temptation in both ways. The third is to put on the armor of God. In Ephesians, we're told that there's a malevolent world out there and you're wrestling against it. You're involved in it. Therefore, wear your armor. And I don't have time to go into all of the armor today in detail, but it's the helmet of salvation, knowing that you're saved, putting on that helmet of salvation. It's not talking about getting up in the morning and going, I'm putting my armor on God today, a helmet of salvation, my breastplate of righteousness, my belt of truth, and sword. It's not that, okay? This represents parts in our lives that we've got to have right. The helmet of salvation, knowing that we're saved. The breastplate of righteousness. And the interesting thing about the breastplate of righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says that God gives us the righteousness of Christ. My righteousness is not Robert Furrow minus his sin. It's the righteousness of Christ placed upon me. That's so amazing. If God interacts with me, not based upon Robert Furrow minus sin, but based on the righteousness of Christ with me, then how could anything keep me away from God? And when you know you're righteous because you have asked God to forgive you and he forgives you, then it's easier to stay clean. When you know you're clean, it's easier to stay clean. I told you about the black car I drive. So it looks great. It's been garage kept its whole life. It's 10 years old. And when I get it washed, I avoid mud puddles. I'm like, because a black car looks great when it's black. And it does look great. But when it's dirty, it looks horrible. So when I get it washed, I'm missing the mud puddles. When I pull up to a dirt road, I park it and walk 10 miles down the... No, I don't really do that. But I think about it when I'm driving up to a dirt road. Oh, man, a dirt road. Car's going to look horrible. When I put on that breastplate of righteousness, it makes me want to walk in righteousness more. When I realize that. The belt of truth. The Bible says that the enemy puts ministers in the pulpit that are his ministers. Ministers of Satan that look like ministers of the light. And in the last days, there will be doctrines of demons that are being taught as the doctrines of God. And so we've got to know. We've got to have discernment so we are not listening to false teachings. The belt of truth, the shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. When an army, you got a group of people shooting fiery darts, they're not wanting to shoot someone in the heart. I guess if that happens, they're like bonus. But they're like trying to catch things on fire, right? They're aiming on things that can be flammable. Because they want to set fire. So when Satan's shooting fiery darts into your mind, he's wanting to catch your mind on fire. Thump, ah, that's what he wants. And when that happens to you, the enemy shoots in his doubts and you're like, God doesn't love me. And here you go. Now you're not trusting that the Bible says God loves you. Satan shot in a doubt that God doesn't love you, the shield of faith. No, the Bible says God demonstrated his love for me that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Boom, your shield of faith puts out that fiery dart. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every time Jesus was tempted, he parlayed with the word of God. And the devil finally left him in the end. And the last piece of the armor, by the way, is our feet prepared with the gospel of Christ. That everywhere we go, we shine for him and we stand for him. And this is spiritual warfare. Think about that. Sharing your faith with Christ is spiritual warfare. No wonder we have such difficulty doing it. The enemy is fighting against it. He doesn't want us doing it. So we put on our armor. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is schemes. That you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The fourth is to give no place to the devil. You can give a place to the devil in your life. What does that mean? Well, let me read it to you in context and it'll help. It says, be angry and do not let sin. This is Ephesians 4:26-31. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So when you are angry, even if it's righteous anger, if you're always angry, you're giving a place to the enemy. And with unrighteous anger, just being an angry person is giving a place to the enemy. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. If you are stealing, you're giving place to the enemy by stealing. And I love that he says, go and get a job, not so that you can stop stealing, but so that you'll have something to give to the poor, because that's what we as Christians do. We help people that are in need. So if you're stealing, go get a job, pull up your pants, get a job, go out so you can help people who are in need, right? Then it says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. This is don't tear people down. Don't lie about people. Don't gossip. Don't curse. Don't have coarse jesting. Listen to what it says. It goes on. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary for edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. God wants grace to the hearers when you hit your thumb with a hammer. God wants grace to the hearers when you miss that putt for you golfers who are here. That you might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the way we treat one another. So we give place to the devil when we don't control our mouth, when we aren't loving one another, when we're stealing and covetousness and we're full of anger. So if we cannot give a place to the devil, now let me give you one more. This is the bonus, and I didn't look up the passage. I tried to while I was driving, but I almost died, so I stopped. I literally got my phone out, got, you know, on and asked, where does it say in the Bible to flee temptation? And I'm like, whoa, well, never mind. I won't worry about it. So the Bible tells us to flee temptation, which means that if you know you're in a place where you're tempted, get out of there. You're like, every time I go to a bar, I end up sinning. Well, don't go to the bar. It's like a person that's on a diet. I just keep breaking my diet. Well, where are you at when you break your diet? I'm in the donut shop. What are you doing at Krispy Kreme's? Get out of there. They're irresistible. You'll eat a bunch of them. Stop it. Joseph, who was a loved son by his father, was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he went into the house of a man by the name of Potiphar who bought him. Potiphar was the commander of the guard for the Egyptian pharaoh. And when Potiphar would leave, Mrs. Potiphar would pursue him sexually. And Joseph knew that. So the Bible says that Joseph stayed out of the house. He wouldn't go in. But one day when he had to go take care of affairs and he thought she was gone, she was there. And she grabbed him by his coat and she said, "Sleep with me." And Joseph wiggled out of his coat and fled and left his coat in her hands. That's how much she wanted him. And he left the coat. Now, earlier he lost his colorful coat that his dad had given him. He had trouble getting onto coats. Now he loses this coat. And when Potiphar comes home, she says, "You brought this Hebrew in to mock me. He came in to rape me. Here's the proof. The coat in my hand." And Potiphar threw him in prison because of that. What a thing for Joseph, that he would withstand temptation and have the result of being unfairly thrown into prison, sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison, but God was watching. And God faithfully honored him and gave him the gift of interpreting dreams. I won't go the whole story, I don't have time, but God lifts him up out of that prison and he becomes the second in command over all of Egypt because God honors faithfulness. Flee temptation. Be wise. Ask yourself, where am I falling? Why am I falling? Flee temptation. Now, those are those five things. And I'm supposed to be done, but let's cover the rest of this really quick. Verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Again, notice not his faith would fail, not that he didn't fail in his temptation because he did fail, but his faith didn't fail. Failing in temptation doesn't make your faith fail. You may condemn yourself when you fail in temptation. Other Christians may condemn you. We're not supposed to because the Bible says not to judge people. And judging people isn't when I go to you and say, "Listen, this is sinful. What you're doing is sinful." That's not judging. People will say, "Don't judge me, man." That's not judging. Judging is when I say, "Because you've done that, you're not saved. You are not a Christian." So sometimes we hear of people that have done, believers that have done awful things, and we'll condemn them. "They never knew God. I knew it. I knew there's something wrong with them. I knew they never knew God." And maybe you're right, but maybe you're wrong. You don't know what's happening to that person in their room by themselves. You don't know if they're weeping bitterly over their sin that has now been exposed to the entire world. And maybe it needed to be exposed to the entire world, but you don't know what was happening inside of that person, but God knows it. David was a murderer later in his life, an adulterer and a murderer. And yet David said, "My sin is ever before me, a broken and a contrite heart you will honor. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." Even though David had done those horrendous things, he still had a heart for God and God restored him, which is absolutely amazing. So he says, "I prayed for you that your faith should not fail," even though he would deny him. And by the way, let's all just admit how bad denying Jesus is. I mean, he flat out with Jesus there said, "I don't know him. I'm not one of them. I don't know him." That's denying Jesus. And Jesus forgave him and restored him. And he says, "When you return to me." When Peter returned, he didn't say to Peter, "Well, you know what? You're one of my disciples now, but you're now the last one on the list. Judas is gone. Now it's going to be somebody else. You're going to be the last one on the list." Peter was still that one that Jesus was going to use in a powerful way. The first four or five, eight chapters in the book of Acts deal with John and Peter mostly. Peter wasn't restored as a second-class believer. When I was 18 years old, I won't tell you the whole story, I don't have time, but when I was 18 years old, I walked away from God. The pastor of the church I went to had an affair with the secretary, and a friend of mine who was a mentor, I was 14, he was 22. He was older than me, but he really showed me what a man of God should be like. I called him to tell him that my pastor had an affair with the secretary because I was really hurt by it. And his wife answered the phone and said, "Didn't you hear that Bill had an affair? He left me for another woman." And I walked away from God. I said, "If this is what Christianity is, I'm out." Now, I had problems, and I walked away from the Lord for a year, but God came and got me. And someday I'll explain how God came and got me, and it really is awesome, and I have that in my life. that he left the 99 and he came after the one, even though I delivered and I walked away, I walked away. And when I came back, I really did think it was as a second-class believer. I thought whatever plans God has for me, he's not going to have for me anymore. But that isn't the way that God works. God was like, no, Robert, I've got all this for you. I had an upholstery shop. I went to school as an auto mechanic. I'm a certified auto mechanic. You guys are learning the Bible from a certified auto mechanic. How do you like that? That's what I was going to do. I was going to open up a super shop. I already had my own business, upholstery. I've been doing all kinds of other things, by the way. And I was going to open up a mechanic shop and a paint and body shop. I was going to do a super shop. And this is before they had super shops, all right? But God is like, no, I have a complete different plan for you. And while I'm doing that, working as a youth pastor, Skip says, I want you to go through a shepherd's class with me. I believe God's got his hand on your life. I believe he's called you as a pastor. I want you to go through a shepherd's class with me. And God began to do that work. Peter is not a second-class believer because he failed. Now, finally, we see Peter saying to him, he says, when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. So he's got a burden to do. And then he says to him, then he said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I've already pointed out that I believe Peter meant that. He wasn't lying about this. His denial isn't an act of cowardice. And I'll point out why when we get into the denial. In verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. And we know that that happened. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all of us like sheep are prone to go astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the Old Testament. Foretelling that because we are all like sheep prone to go astray, that God would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, let me give you three things to remember in closing. Number one, remember that spiritual warfare is real. That there's a real enemy who would love to take you out. Put on your armor and don't give place to the enemy. Number two, remember that Jesus is praying for you and watching over you. Ask him for help. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. And number three, remember when you fail, and you will fail. I wish I could say that if you do everything right, you won't fail, but you're not going to do everything right, and I'm not going to do everything right, and we are going to fail. When you do fail, remember, even though you might condemn yourself, God doesn't condemn you. The woman caught in the act of adultery and brought to Jesus and thrown on the ground in front of him, he said to her, woman, where are your condemners? And she said, they're all gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. He wasn't making an excuse for her sin, but he didn't condemn her for her adultery. Amazing. Remember, when you fail, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And restoration is available if you would call on his name. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have this account where Satan asked for Peter to sift him like wheat. And we've got to wonder if Satan has ever asked for us to be able to sift us or think, this guy's going to crumble. Let me at him. I can take this guy out. And Lord, we thank you that you strengthen us. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you for your grace when we fail. We thank you that we are able to resist temptation and to flee it and to get away from it. And Lord, that we would face the tempter and be forged in the fire of being able to walk away. Or when we go through temptation, that we would be forged in the fire of our failure. That we would be strong believers for you. That we would be working out those things in our lives that we are under their authority, which we should not be. But that we would be set free, that we could tread on everything. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ, you've never received Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. The Bible tells us that you must be born again. This means you have to have the Holy Spirit come inside of you and live. And how can you not be a different person if Jesus comes into your life and the Holy Spirit comes into your life? Now, you may have done that years ago, but you didn't follow through. And you think, I'm okay because I did it years ago. No, You need to, evidence that you've done it is evidence that you're living for Him. And you know you need to make it right. And if you've never done it, hey, today is your day of glory. The day that God has chosen before the foundations of the world. He knew that you would be given this opportunity today to give your life to Him. And He knew whether or not you do it. This is the day that you say, Lord, I want you in my life. And if you're here today and you're now ready to live for Him, then I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand. I want to acknowledge it. God bless you, ma'am. Right there on the aisle. God bless you. God bless you there. That's great. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Just raise your hand. You say, I don't want to raise my hand. They're peeking. Who cares? Be bold. Jesus died for you in public. God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you, ma'am, all the way in the back near the wall. That's great. God bless you here. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. Saw your hand and all the way back in the foyer. That's great. God bless you again, sir. That's great. All right, you could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin, that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. Now listen, I'm excited for you. I'm excited that you've given your life to Christ. Some of you guys that raised your hands are very young, and God has a plan and a purpose. And if He tarries, He's got a plan and a purpose for you to live today your entire life for Him. And if you're older and you raise your hand, well, you live the rest of your life for Him. But God's got a purpose for you, and I'm excited to find out what that is and what God's going to do. Now, I want to pray for you. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, made holy by the blood of the Lamb, and I want to pray for you. Father, as we lift our hands up before you in a right relationship with you, what a good thing to have our sins forgiven. What a good thing to be right with you. And Lord, we know that we will be tempted at different levels. Help us to endure temptation and to find the blessing that is there. Help us that when we fail, that we would come to you quickly, make things right, get that breastplate of righteousness back on our lives. Thank you that you have given us the blood of Christ, that you've said if we do sin, we can confess our sins, and you are faithful to forgive us. Thank you for your love and help us to endure temptation and be victorious. But we want to be forged in the fire. We want to be strong steel, not brittle. We want to be strong for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.